Death lies on her like an untimely frost upon the sweetest flower of all the field. O lamentable day, O woeful time. Such was said of the lifeless bride Juliet, and so say those in every generation who lay a beloved bride to rest. That untimely frost has made its way to a number of brides in our fellowship, hasn't it? Pat Dale, Vi Shork, Joe Peters, Marty Weens, Margaret Putnam, Tammy Brown, and now our beloved Pam Hislop. Our text for today records that awful, unwelcome day, that lamentable day, when the untimely frost came to Abraham and lay upon his flower, Sarah. We read now, Sarah lived 127 years, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. How is it that just a few pages back, we were in a garden where there was no death? How is it now that death, like an untimely frost, in due time settles cold on every brow, as it did this week for our beloved Pam? Perhaps the Lord will speak to our grieving hearts today. Shall we ask him to? O Lord Jesus, greater love has no one to express than what you expressed, to lay down your life for your friends. And these who we've just named, we thank you that you spared nothing of yourself to express your great love. We thank you that we have confidence that you will speak a word of comfort and encouragement, consolation to our hearts today, for we seek you, and you say that if we seek you with our whole heart, you will be found by us, and we need a word from you, and we ask that you give it. Through your word, through your spirit, we invite you to do this with every power. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 23, if you would, please. Genesis 23. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham arose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and approach Ephron the son of Zohar for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field. For the full price let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site. Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went in at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you'll only please listen to me, I will give you the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Then answered Ephron to Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between me and you? Bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. So Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within all the confines of its border, were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried his Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. And so Sarah, the beloved wife of Abraham, she whom the Apostle Peter called one of the holy women of former times, that precious mother, the worthy grandmother of Israel, truly a woman of heroic proportions, princess to the great prince Abraham, has died. And her husband is beside himself with grief, a pain several of you here today know all too well. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This is the first recorded instance in the Bible of mourning. Did you know that? Earlier, Hagar had wept over her son, but here we have weeping and mourning, lamenting, perhaps even wailing, loud wailing. No doubt there was mourning before this instance, but it seems that the author of Genesis, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wished to highlight this particular instance of mourning, and with this first mention, perhaps to give Sarah a certain honor. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. But soon it was time to think of burying her. What should Abraham do about a burial site? He was far from his roots in Haran, and here in the land of Canaan, he was a nomadic herder. And as he said himself, he was a stranger and a sojourner. That meant he owned no property, and worse, had no rights to buy property. What would he do? So he approached the people of the land and asked them for a burial site so he could bury Sarah. And the people of the land responded with great sympathy and open-heartedness. They invited him to use the choicest of their graves. But Abraham said, "No, I really want to buy a place. Please ask Ephron," who was right there in the group, "please ask Ephron if I can buy his field." At which point Ephron pipes up and says, "I give you the field. I give you the field, my lord." Was Ephron's offer genuine, or did he feel somewhat compelled to offer the field in front of all of these people? Either way, Abraham did not take advantage of Ephron's offer. He says, "No, I want to pay for it. For the full price, I'll pay for it." And how does Ephron respond? He says, "My lord, a field like this worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? Take the field." And so immediately Abraham weighs out the price that Ephron had said, the value of the field, 400 shekels. And the transaction is complete and the property is deeded over, officially deeded over with witnesses. And all there, it's done. Some interesting cultural dynamics are in play here, aren't there? There's the bowing and the kind words to one another. There's this indirect discourse. "Please ask Ephron," when Ephron was right in the midst. A little bit like me saying to you, "Please ask Russ if he would sell me his trombone," when he's right there. But such were the cultural mores. There's the back and the forth about giving and using and giving and buying. And Did Ephron just discreetly name the price of the field? 400 shekels, you take it. And was this a culture that required you to refuse it two or three times? I don't know. It's interesting that the Lord would give us so many insights into another culture. But you see in all of it, the groanings of an aching heart, don't you? Just want to bury my beloved Sarah. What about that price, 400 shekels? Was it inflated? Was he overcharging him? Some think he was. That was a pile of silver. Maybe the reason we think that is because even in our day, when we're in our time of need to bury a loved one, people are quick to take advantage of us, aren't they? But no matter, Abraham pays the full price, no haggling, as might have really been the custom, and the deal is done. The property is deeded over to Abraham. And all this took place in front of all of these witnesses. It's a permanent deed. It lasted for a number of generations. You know that Isaac was buried there and his grandson Jacob and their wives. When we come to verse 17, if you go to the end of the chapter, we may understand why it is Abraham wanted this particular field. Ephron's field, which is in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, and the same thing in verse 9, it faced Mamre. This is the place that perhaps was associated with some of Sarah's happiest memories, because it was Mamre that the three visitors showed up one day, and the Lord himself said, "Sarah, I'm going to return this time next year, and you'll have a son." That was at Mamre. And as we look through chapters 13 to 18, we see that these were the chapters where all the promises of covenant and covenants of land and heirs and descendants, most of them were made right here in the region at Mamre, in the years at Mamre. So there's the quick overview of chapter 23. But what is this chapter all about? Is it just death and grief and the acquisition of a burial site, or is there something more? May I draw your attention back to verse 2. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Now everyone knew that Hebron was in the land of Canaan. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 19, Abraham buried Sarah's wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Was it necessary to state twice that this was in the land of Canaan? Or was there a message in this statement of the obvious and restatement? And then to verse 4, Abraham says to the people of the land, "I am a stranger and a sojourner among you." Why did Abraham state that? Wouldn't that have been all too obvious? When I moved to South Carolina almost 40 years ago, I introduced myself on one occasion to a local who had quite a great deal of difficulty saying my last name. And finally he gave up and just said, "You ain't from here, are you?" I'm sure my accent gave me away as well. Well, Abraham, everyone would have known that he wasn't from there. He almost certainly had an accent. He probably dressed differently, herded his sheep differently. He had a family name, a last name that might have been hard to pronounce in my imagination. And as we saw earlier, he had no rights to land, not even rights to buy land. And yet this whole story about Abraham and Sarah is about blessing. What kinds of blessing? First of all, blessing in the form of a great number of descendants. Your descendants were going to be like the stars of the skies. Go out and see if you can count them. That's how many descendants you'll have. There's going to be kings that are come forth from you. Nations will come forth from you. And then, of course, the blessing of land, the blessing of the land of Canaan. But as to the blessing of people, at this point, he and Sarah only have one son. Doesn't look like we're off to that great of a start, does it, on this whole many nations, descendants as many as the stars thing, does it? And Abraham's 137 at his wife's 127-year death. And as to the land, here they are in Canaan, and he doesn't even have the right to purchase land. He has to appeal to the people in the hour of his need for permission, even for a burial site. And so we are left contemplating, we and all who come to this chapter and read it. I envision the children of Israel coming out of Exodus and Moses giving it to them. They and we read this chapter and we say, well now, how and when, maybe even if, God is even going to make good on his promises, his extensive promises to Abraham and Sarah. Through your descendant Isaac, who is Sarah's son, your descendants will be named. And she's gone, and Isaac's not even married. When will these people be? And the land? Well, if we fast forward in our Bibles, as Jesse took us a moment ago, the New Testament helps us understand that Abraham and Sarah died in faith without receiving the promises. Well, some of them they received, one boy, and as this chapter points out, a small, very small piece of land. That's just a burial site. Not the entire land of Canaan, as was promised. But the writer of Hebrews goes on, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Does that underlined phrase ring a bell to you? Does that remind you of Genesis 23? I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Seems that the writer to the Hebrews wants us to know that Abraham and Sarah and their immediate descendants were sojourners, exiles, refugees, and all they received was a deposit on the eventual fulfillment of God's great promises. Isaac is a deposit, and this burial site is a deposit on God's great promises. They died in faith, still holding on to all that God had promised, even though they had not seen it all fulfilled. All they had seen was the deposit. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say that the same is true of us as well. Even we have yet to see God fulfill all that he has promised. Sure, we've seen a great deal more fulfilled in the coming of Christ, but much more of what God has promised even to us is still yet in the future, right? In a very real way, we are also strangers and sojourners, exiles and aliens like Abraham and Sarah. Paul says to us, our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter reminds us, I urge you as aliens and strangers, don't live in this world like the rest of the people do, for the fleshly lusts and so on. You're an alien, you're a stranger. This place is not your home, as the song goes. And the point of all of this is that the life of an exile, a sojourner, a refugee, which is what we are, the life of an exile, a sojourner, a refugee, is the life of faith. The promises of God are our real home. We've seen them from a distance, like Abraham and Sarah and the rest, and we've welcomed them. It has changed who we are, what our values are, what we live for, what we seek. It's changed our treasure. It's in heaven now. We're seeking that other country. We're not settling in down here because we desire a better country. Back to Genesis. It seems that the writer of Genesis wanted to assure the generations who would read this account that God had indeed made good on his promises of people and land. Of people, the son, Isaac, and the land, a burial site for Sarah. But as I said, it was only a deposit. There was much more to come for sure. But the truth is, God would absolutely be found faithful. And here's his earnest. Here's his deposit. At the beginning, I mentioned some precious ladies from our fellowship on whom that untimely frost of death had settled. Like their mother, Sarah, they died in faith without having fully received the promises because they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And to them, to these precious brides, God gave a deposit, an earnest. What does the scripture say that earnest is? The person of the Holy Spirit. And that person, that deposit, that person of the Holy Spirit began to transform those ladies' lives. We saw it before our very eyes, didn't we? And the result was that nothing short of Christ would satisfy them. Nothing. They wanted to be with him. And so, if Pam and Marty and Joe and the others could talk to us now, they would assure us that it was no untimely frost that took them. It was no lamentable day, not in the least. It was the Savior himself who beckoned them. And now they are with him, whom their souls had so long craved. And though we are bereft of them, and we weep and we mourn, as did Abraham, weep and mourn and lament and wail, for our loss is indeed great, though we weep and mourn, we rejoice that their joy is made full, that their sight, their faith is now made sight. We rejoice at their arrival, at their wonder, their transport, when Jesus they saw. We rejoice at what they see, the glory of God in the face of Christ. And what about us? What's left to us to follow in their train, isn't it? And when will it be our turn? Not for some untimely frost. When will it be our turn to hear his beckoning, to see his face, the glory of God in the face of Christ? Is that what we're living for? Is that, like Sarah, our mother? A better country, a better land. There are countless songs that say things like, "More love to thee, O Christ. I surrender all. This world is not my home. I'm just a traveling through." Which one of those is yours? Which one do you hearken to when, as Jesus said in the parable of the soils, this particular soil, the seed grew up in it, but the desire for things of the world and the pleasures and all of these took hold of it and choked out the word and it became unfruitful? Or will you press on with the eyes of faith to lay hold of that for which you were laid hold of, an eternity with the Lord Jesus himself? Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for these who've, as the poet said, had that untimely frost settle upon them in death. We thank you that that was not the end. It was not, though it was a lamentable day, it was not the final chapter, for they are with you experiencing every joy. They with Sarah and Abraham and all those who've gone on before us. And we would follow in their train. We would persist. We would endure. We would seek first your kingdom, Lord Jesus, laying everything else aside for the King and his kingdom. Help us, we pray, to be like those we've mentioned this hour, who received from you the well done. In Jesus' name, amen.